time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Tackling the controversies, engaging the culture, challenging the status quo, and taking your calls. Dr. Brown is the director of Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Call now at 866-34-TRUTH and get into the line of fire.
Is Israel today the fulfillment of prophecy? Are there promises that yet remain for national Israel? Are the events of Matthew 24, past, future, or both? Will Jesus establish a kingdom on the earth after his return? Or will the gospel triumph over the earth before Jesus returns? Michael Brown, we're going to be discussing these important issues with Dr. Gary DeMar, noted author, radio host. He was on with us a few weeks back. We emphasized on that broadcast our many points of agreement as brothers in the Lord. Today we're going to focus on some of our areas of doctrinal disagreement in a way that I hope will enlighten you and give further insight. We may be taking some calls, but I want to devote the maximum time to this dialogue with Dr. DeMar. So sit back, enjoy the show. 866-34-TRUTH is the number to call if we do take calls, but you can email me your questions, comments at Dr. Brown, Dr. Brown at askdrbrown.org. Gary, thanks. So much for joining us again on The Line of Fire.
Well, I really appreciate you going out on the limb on this particular question. It's hard to have a cordial dialogue on a topic that many people really get exercised about. So I really do appreciate you kind of giving me a voice on this.
Oh, absolutely. And I want to be as fair as possible so that our listeners can learn in the maximum way. And one thing I want to put out up front, that having different views on the end times, you and I differ on certain things, believers need to be careful when they start throwing the word heresy around, and one of us is heretical because of our different views. That, to me, is where people cross the line.
Well, I agree, and I think it's the easy way out. And, look, you're just a heretic, and I'm thinking, I get emails from people all over the country when I do something on prophecy, and my first response to them generally is very cordial, and I deal with the issues they ask, and it's amazing how many of them emote and don't want to discuss the topic, don't want to read anything I've written on the topic. And I always tell them, I've got a library of about 40,000 volumes and have a very, very large collection of books related to Bible prophecy, and I try to represent every position as accurate as I can, and that's really all I ask other people to do, is just represent my position correctly.
All right, so let's work out some definitions first, and I'll ask you some questions just so that I and our listeners know exactly what you believe. First, if you could define preterism and the difference between partial and full preterism, and then where you stand on that, and then from there, I just want to understand what you believe has happened already in prophecy, what's still to come, according to your views. But first, if for our listeners, you could define preterism, difference between partial and full preterism, and then exactly where you would place yourself on that scale.
Sure. Preterist is simply someone who believes that when a prophecy is given, it has a future dimension to it. It wouldn't be prophecy otherwise. And so in the Old Testament, some have calculated that there are more than 300 prophecies about the first coming of Christ. They were certainly in the future, but we as Christians would look back and say these have already been fulfilled. So from a Christian perspective, we would say we are preterists regarding Old Testament prophecies that spoke of the coming of the Messiah in the New Testament because they have been fulfilled. And so the fulfillment is in the past. And you've written a series of books dealing with Jewish arguments regarding Christianity and the Bible and prophecy and so forth. So you and I would agree that these Old Testament prophecies regarding the first coming of Christ have been fulfilled. So you and I, in essence, would be preterists on that. Now, when we get into the New Testament, there are additional prophecies. You mentioned Matthew chapter 24, the Olivet Discourse, which is in Mark chapter 13, Luke chapter 21, You got 2 Thessalonians 2. There are just numerous places in the New Testament where prophecy is given. And on Matthew chapter 24, I'm a preterist. I believe that when Jesus gave the prophecy, it was indeed prophecy and it was in the future. But looking at certain elements, time elements in the Olivet Discourse, I believe that prophecy has already been fulfilled. Therefore, that makes me a preterist on Matthew chapter 24. I believe the fulfillment is in our past. Now, I don't hold the full preterist position. The full preterist would say all prophecies from the Old Testament and the New Testament have been fulfilled, and they were fulfilled either in events of the Old Testament and things leading up to the coming of Jesus, or in the events surrounding the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70, which I believe is the fulfillment of Matthew chapter 24. They would say everything has in fact been fulfilled. I don't hold that position, so therefore I am labeled a partial preterist. I believe the majority of prophecies have been fulfilled, but I do believe that Jesus will return at the end of history in what I call a consummating coming, that will be where he will do everything that was necessary to bring about the fulfillment. He puts all of his enemies under his feet, et cetera, et cetera. There's a resurrection of both the living and the dead, and so forth. So those certainly are the things that are yet to be fulfilled in my position as a partial preterist.
All right, so new heavens and new earth still to happen?
Yes.
Okay.
Now, to say that, I think there are times in Scripture where new heavens and new earth type language is used to describe the renewal of the covenant, and you'll find passages where it says that everything is going to pass away, and then you see this renewal taking place. But I believe that there is a consummating new heavens and new earth that is yet future.
So, for example, 2 Peter, the third chapter, where it talks about the heavens and the earth, everything rolling up with the scroll, being burned by fire, and new heavens and new earth in which righteousness dwell, and we're looking forward to that. That is still future.
I believe that particular passage is, in fact, describing the end of the old covenant, because the Greek word there for elements is used elsewhere in the New Testament for elements of the old covenant. It's not particulate matter like atoms and so forth, but it's the passing away of the old covenant. I believe if you go into the book of Revelation after chapter 20, the new heavens and new earth there, I believe that is the final consummating application of the new heavens and new earth that is yet future. But I believe that there are times within Scripture where you find the old covenant. You find the sun, moon, and stars, sun going dark, the moon going dark, and the stars falling from heaven. You find this with Babylon. You find it with the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. That is the passing away of the old covenant, and it's a prelude to what's going to take place in the future, and that is a consummating new heavens and new earth wherein righteousness dwells. That is still future.
All right, so we'll mark that down as one area of one passage where we have a profound difference, but we'll keep going. And I appreciate the clarity in terms of how you're explaining things in terms of your view. The resurrection of the righteous, us taking on immortality, 1 Corinthians 15 passage,
still, the dead in Christ
rise, is that still future in your view?
That's future, yes.
Okay, and what about
and Michael? Let me mention that. I think this fits very well with what I just said about new heavens and new earth, because there are passages in Scripture going into Ephesians. We have been raised up with Him, and we sit in heavenly places with Him. That's resurrection language that is obviously applied to our new life in Christ. Very much like new heavens and new earth, very much like you're a new creature in Christ. Old things have passed away, all things have become new. There is a salvific effect of that when we come to Christ. There's kind of a down payment, maybe there's a first fruits of it, but there is a consummating completion of it yet in the future. And so you can see this new creation language personally and as well as creationally taking place soon as we come to Jesus, we are raised up with him, and at the same time, there is a greater fulfillment of it sometime in the future.
Yeah, certainly, and we're up against our first break here, but John, the fifth chapter, lays out both of those things, how we already pass from death to life upon our salvation, and yet there is a future time of people actually coming out of their graves. Okay, when we come back, I want to get clarity in terms of your views specifically on Israel today, the fulfillment of prophecy or not, and then we can start to get into some of the details and go back and forth on these, but I'm sure it'll be enlightening for everyone. Thank you for joining us and being willing to lay this out for our listeners as well. All right, whole lot more to come. Past, future, Matthew 24, prophecies to Israel, 2 Peter 3, what do we make of it? We'll have a great time listening to Dr. DeMar, and I will certainly raise issues that we can discuss.
God of light, hear our cry.
Welcome back, friends. My special guest, Dr. Gary DeMar, discussing prophecy, turn of Jesus, Matthew 24, various passages like that. Gary, if I could get clarity on one more issue in terms of your beliefs, and then after that, if you could take a couple of minutes to give the most compelling reasons to why you hold to these views. What is your view about Israel today? Is that a fulfillment of prophecy? And related question, are there corporate promises to Israel that remain in effect, even if you don't believe modern Israel is fulfillment of prophecy?
Wow, that's a huge topic. In fact, I just did a debate with Jim Fletcher on this very topic, and it was really frustrating because I couldn't get him to acknowledge some basic elements of really the dispensational system. And in reading some of what you've written, I wouldn't put you in the dispensational camp. Is that correct?
That's correct. I'm a historic premillennialist, but certainly not a dispensationalist.
Right. And this is part of the difficulty with this, because if you study dispensationalism, we're living in this parenthesis, and they maintain that there are no prophecies being fulfilled prior to their version of the rapture, the pre-tribulational rapture. And there's lots of quotations I've found by dispensationalists who say even Israel becoming a nation again is not a sign of prophecy. They say that there are no signs. In fact, it's called a signless event. So Israel becoming a nation again today, even among dispensationalists, would have nothing to do with the fulfillment of Bible prophecy. In fact, you've got some people, Paige Patterson, who says that Israel has to be kicked out of the land again and be brought back believing, and in order for it to be a fulfillment of Bible prophecy. So to kind of give you my perspective on this, I don't believe in this parenthesis idea. Do not believe that the prophetic time clock stopped with Israel and then God dealt with this new entity called the church. I don't believe that the church is something new. The Greek word for church, ekklesia, is a common Greek word that was used in the Greek translation of the Old Testament for the Hebrew word for kahal. So when Jesus uses it in Matthew 16 and Matthew 18, there's no surprise to them. I'll build my church, tell it to the church. The first ecclesia was made up exclusively of Jews. We read in Acts chapter 2 that there were Jews living in Jerusalem from every nation under heaven. The gospel is preached to the Jews. In fact, Peter even uses the phrase, the house of Israel. So I believe that the prophecies that were designed for Israel in the Old Testament were in fact fulfilled in under the new covenant, to the Jew first and then to the nations. And you have 5,000, 3,000, who knows how many Jews were in fact saved during that period. So I believe those promises were in fact fulfilled, and that in order to be part of God's covenant, you have to go through Jesus. Gentiles, as it was made very clear to Peter, they're going to be included in this as well. So you have Acts chapter 9 and 10, the vision of the sheet that comes down with the unclean animals on. Peter's told, take, kill, and eat. In fact, so we all know this story, and that Gentiles are grafted in to an existing Jewish/Israelite ecclesia. Right. And
I'm with you on all that so far.
Yes. So this continues throughout history. Gentiles are brought in just like a Jew is brought in. I don't see this as something in the future where all of a sudden God changes direction, if you will, and deals exclusively with Israel. And again, as a historic pre-mill, I'm not as familiar with it as with the dispensational view. But the dispensational view says, of course, after the rapture, God, the prophetic time clock starts up again. There's a 7-year period, and then God starts dealing with Israel again. And according to the dispensational side of things, 2/3 of the Jews living in Israel are slaughtered. There's the deal made with the Antichrist, supposedly makes this covenant with the Jews and then breaks it and so forth. I do not see that scenario at all. I do believe, however, that there will be a mass conversion of Jews in the future. I follow more of the Westminster Confession side of things, talking about that the Jews, in fact, will be brought in terms of redemption en masse, sometime in the future. Right now, they're being brought in more or less one by one, but there will be a time when there'll be a mass conversion of Israel.
Right, and just to clarify a historic premillennial position, it would say that the promises that God gave to Israel, as Paul emphasizes in Romans 11, are irrevocable, that even if the Jewish people are enemies of the gospel right now, many of them, most of them, they remain loved and elect because of the forefathers, and hence the promises continue. So there's judgment, and through faith in Jesus, there is redemption. And the mass turning is how God will deal with the people, but that does not exclude land promises, that does not exclude God dealing with a certain nation in a certain place. So we agree then in Romans 11, 25, 26, that on the heels of the fullness of the Gentiles coming in, that there'll be a mass turning of Jewish people, spoken of as all Israel will be saved, which at the least we would agree on is a mass turning. I would simply say that the covenantal promises that God made, for example, Jeremiah 31, verses 35 to 37, where he says, as long as heaven and earth endure, no matter what Israel does, he'll still preserve them as a people, that national promises remain. And that many of the exilic prophecies, like Ezekiel 36 and other passages, many of the prophecies in Jeremiah, when I wrote my commentary in Jeremiah, I really had to wrestle with these. Many of the glorious return prophecies were only partially fulfilled. Israel did return, but not in the expected numbers. Israel did return. The temple was rebuilt, but not with the expected glory and immediacy, etc. So that there are promises that yet remain unfulfilled. And we, because God spoke them that they would happen, we still expect the completion of it. Isaiah 11, where God speaks of, for the second time, regathering the Jewish people from around the world. There was first the Babylonian scattering, but then a scattering from every nation. Well, there'll be a physical regathering. I just look at it in terms of a consistent hermeneutic. In other words, as literal as the scattering was, that's how literal the regathering will be. And Ezekiel 36, as it happened with the Babylonian exile, the same with the contemporary exile, that they come back to the land in unbelief, not because of their repentance, but because God's name was being blasphemed. And then in the land, water sprinkled on them, and we see even more and more Jews today coming to faith and even increase within the land of Israel. But tell you what, we're up against a break again. When we come back, if you could give, in short, the most compelling reasons why you hold to this position, and then we'll take the rest of the show to just look at a few verses in some detail and compare notes on how we look at them. Would that work well for you?
I would like to be able to respond to some of your comments, because there's probably some other areas of disagreement in that I would like to deal with in order to show my consistency.
Perfect.
In this as well.
We'll start there, and in fact, I'll read 2 Peter 3 again and start with my differences with you as well. Great. Stay with us, folks. Welcome back to Friends. I'm with my special guest, author, teacher, radio host, Dr. Gary DeMar. We're talking about prophecy of the return of Jesus, end times, a partial preterist view that believes that passages such as Matthew 24 have already been fulfilled in entirety, and much of the prophetic anticipation in the New Testament is speaking of the destruction of Jerusalem, in that sense, the coming of the Son of Man in judgment. And Dr. DeMar and I have been sharing some of our differences with mutual respect, and we'll continue to do so. So, Gary, you wanted to take issue with some of the comments I made about Israel, so go for it.
Yeah, like for the Isaiah 11 passage, verse 11, it says, "Then it will happen on that day that the Lord will again recover the second time with his hand the remnant of his people who will remain from Assyria, Egypt, Pathros, Cush, Elam, Shinar, Hamath, and from the islands of the sea." I believe this particular passage is, in fact, dealing with the return from the Babylonian captivity, of which there was a remnant, of course, from Israel, as well as the book of Ezra makes clear. And it's because verse you got here is that talks about the sons of Ammon and Assyria. There will be a highway from Assyria for the remnant of his people who will be left, just as there was for Israel in the day that they came up out of the land of Egypt. So I believe that the first time, what's being described here, is them coming up out of the land of Egypt, and the second time is when they return from the Babylonian captivity. And then Ezekiel 36 and 37, again, I believe that that, in fact, refers to the return from the Babylonian captivity. And then I take Ezekiel 38 and 39, in a very literal fashion there, as describing when here you have the Jews had returned to the land. They have been in the process of rebuilding the temple and so forth. Hello?
Yeah, I'm not sure what happened there, Gary. Maybe that was demonic interference or some anti-preterist terrorist hijacking I've never had that happen, but either way, so you're last I heard, there's Ezekiel 38 and 39.
Yeah,
that was wild.
Yeah, Ezekiel 38 and 39, I believe, refers to a literal assault upon the Jews, which I believe deals with what Haman wanted to do against the Jews who lived throughout the land, to destroy, as Esther 3 says, to destroy every living Jew, and then God miraculously intervenes and saves the Jews, of course, which the whole purpose, of course, is this is designed so that when Jesus comes, that there is, in fact, a seed line through whom Jesus is to be born, because if every Jew had been killed, that would have been the end of the seed line. And then I'm going through this quickly.
Yeah, if I could just jump in for time's sake, though.
Sure.
Only with the time limitations we have with the show, and God willing, if we could get a few hours to do this face to face and really lay things out, I think that would be wonderful and only helpful for the body of Christ. But I guess what troubles me is that, if you look very carefully at the exilic prophecies, they were not absolutely fulfilled. Part of what was expected did happen. Part of what was expected still did not happen, which is why there was that longing for a greater fulfillment. For example, Isaiah 11 in context is absolutely speaking about a messianic era that has not yet been fully realized on the earth, and yet it's at that time, so leading up to a future culmination. I see as Israel being regathered to the land, part of that future culmination, prophecies like Zechariah 12 and 14 with all nations coming against Jerusalem,
haven't happened yet. I have dealt with that, and I know we don't have a whole lot of time. My position on this is that, in the Old Testament you'll find that there is kind of the first fruits of this, but since the center of the New Testament is that Jesus makes very, very clear in Luke chapter 24, he sits down with his disciples and he points to all of the prophecies that are fulfilled in Jesus. I just one interesting thing that in Matthew chapter 27, you have these, which is kind of very unusual for the New Testament, that you have these dead saints who come alive and go into Jerusalem who are bodily raised, I think that is really taking us back to as a reminder of what you find in Ezekiel chapter 37, that look, the focus now is on Jesus. All of the promises related to Israel, Jesus is it. I mean, out of Egypt I called my son, which was, as Hosea makes very clear, is a reference to the nation of Israel. But in the New Testament, see, Jesus is the embodiment of all this. And so these...
The embodiment, though, doesn't do away with that which came earlier. So, for example, when you say Luke 24 tells us that all the prophecies concerning Jesus have been fulfilled, Peter, who's writing or speaking after this in the third chapter of Acts, says, "Repent, therefore, to his own Jewish people and turn to God so your sins may be wiped out, so the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Messiah appointed for you, that is Jesus, who must remain in heaven until the time of universal restoration that God announced long ago through his holy prophets." So they recognize that the rest of those prophecies were still awaiting fulfillment, so that all the prophecies pertaining to the first coming were fulfilled, the prophecies pertaining to his second coming had not yet been fulfilled, and Peter is pointing everyone, the Jewish people, to repent so that Jesus can return and fulfill the rest of those prophecies.
Well, but in Acts chapter 3, you know, it says here, "And likewise, all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and his successors onward also announced these days, it is you who are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. For you first God raised up his servant and sent him to bless you by turning every one of you from your wicked ways." And so I just see, here's part of the problem I get with all this. They're all, no matter what position you take from either the historic premill side or the dispensational side, it always becomes a postponement. If you go back to those Old Testament passages, there doesn't seem to be this postponement, and I'm not real sure when these are going to be fulfilled. It certainly isn't going to be during the seven-year tribulation period, as I pointed out. I mean, according to Zechariah 13:8, you've got two-thirds of the Jews being destroyed. That can't be it. And I know people want to, you know, the premillennial view is they want to put it into the 1,000 years of Revelation 20, but Revelation 20 doesn't address any of those particular issues. None of the things that are said to take place in fulfillment of all these prophecies, I don't see any place in the New Testament where there's any directive to all of this. So,
I just quoted Acts 3, where Peter is talking about something future still to happen. And in point of fact, passages like Isaiah 42 and Isaiah 49 speak of an ongoing process through which the work of Messiah will go to the entire earth. So it's not a postponement. It's just the first act that unfolds, and then you have the second act. So everything's right on schedule. To me, though, what you have to do is take passage after passage after passage after passage and say they don't mean what the clearest sense of Scripture would take them to mean, just like reading 2 Peter 3. There's no way I could possibly believe that what Peter and everyone were looking forward to is the destruction of Jerusalem, and that now we're in the new heavens and new earth in which righteousness... Well, but you can respond to that. We kind of break here. And to our listeners, we may just be whetting your appetite, but hopefully we'll get you thinking, and you can read what Dr. Kumar has written, what I've written, and hopefully we can have a face-to-face dialogue and get into this at greater length. Stay with us. Thanks for joining us on the Line of Fire today. My special guest, Dr. Gary DeMar, author, radio host, and a partial preterist. He's been explaining what partial preterists believe, and we've been interacting. I've been taking issue with some of the things he's had to say. Gary, I'm sure you wanted to take issue with some of the things that I had to say. We were up against a break. But my charge is that what the Old Testament prophets were clearly looking for and ultimately anticipating in terms of the glories to come have not yet happened. And even verses like 2 Peter 3, since all these things are to be dissolved in this way, what sort of persons ought you to be leading lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set ablaze and dissolved, the elements will melt with fire, but in accordance with his promise we wait for new heavens and a new earth where righteousness is at home. I can't believe for a second that Peter and his readers thought that would have been fulfilled when Jerusalem was destroyed and when much of the earth has remained full of wickedness and sin. So obviously you have a response to that, so your turn.
Well, I'll get to that. I wanted to go back to a passage which is often quoted, and that's the Jeremiah 31, 35 through 37 passage. And this is, I've looked at all these passages, and I've got, I have as many questions as probably as you do about this, but, and this is where this whole postponement thing comes in. And again, I know you're more the historic pre-mill side of things, but, it says here, "And the offspring of Israel also will cease from being a nation." Well, "If this fixed order departs from before me, declares the Lord, then the offspring of Israel also will cease from being a nation before me forever. Thus says the Lord, if the heavens above can be measured and the foundations of earth searched out below, then I will also cast off all the offspring of Israel for what they have done, declares the Lord." And the problem I'm seeing here is this promise given to Israel. And what has to be done to the passage is here we're looking at Jesus comes on the scene. He fulfills all the promises. I mean, hundreds of promises regarding him. This was all predicted. Jesus dies on the cross, which was a necessary thing. And the gospel goes to the Jew first. We see on the day of Pentecost, you have Israel's Jews from every nation under heaven, and all of a sudden we get this postponement of these promises made to Israel, and it's obvious that in AD 70 Israel did in fact cease from becoming a nation. Now I know how the dispensationalist deals with that. He says, "Oh, the prophetic time clock stopped," and so it's just like, well, this parenthesis of nearly 2,000 years, it's just like nothing really happened to Israel. And all you have to do is take the church age out, and then pull the future back into the first century, and it all fits. My problem in dealing with these passages, and I've read them as you have read them, and I think there's more going on here that isn't being talked about. I don't think you can deal with a parenthesis, a postponement of all these promises. I believe that these promises were first fruits from coming back from captivity. I believe that Jesus is the fulfillment of those promises. We know in the New Testament that there is a new nation created. It is made up of Jews and Gentiles. This is the fulfillment of these promises, and we saw it very, very early on in the book of Acts, where the gospel is going to the Jews, and then you have James in the first chapter of James. He talks about it going to the diasporites, going out through the entire Roman Empire, where Jews are hearing the gospel preached, and they're coming to Christ in droves throughout the Roman Empire. This is what Matthew 24:14 is all about.
Let me just jump in. I'm just got my eye on the clock. I've got a minute to respond to the 3 or so minutes or 4 minutes that I just gave you. So let me just tell you why I profoundly have a problem with that. As a Jew and is in constant contact with Jewish people who read these verses and believe them to be God's promises, to say that God spoke it, but now it's actually not going to happen, or that it changed people, well, then maybe the Muslims are right, and maybe all these people, maybe the promises to the church aren't really real, or maybe that'll get changed to another group. In other words, the words, the plain meaning has no meaning. The word goy for nation, Abraham, God said that he'd be a great goy. It doesn't mean that you have to be living in a specific homeland. The Jewish people have remained a nation and a people, despite being scattered. Nothing's been postponed. Just the majority of the people have not entered into the realization of the promises that God made, which is why Peter calls for repentance so the rest of the promises can be fulfilled. There's no postponement of promises. As for the promises to keep the Jewish people, we're witnesses to the fact that he has done that very thing. All right, out of time. I'm going to let Dr. DeMar get the last word in when we come back. Stay with us. Well, 1 hour is through, especially fast today. I appreciate Dr. DeMar's patience. We give him as much time to state his views and get into challenge some, but neither of us can get out everything we believe about prophecy concerning Israel. So God willing, we can do a face-to-face debate Gary, that would be super to take a few hours and lay things out. But tell you what, our last segment, we've got about 4 minutes. Why don't you take 3.5 of those minutes? I won't interrupt you. Say whatever you want to buttress any of your points. I can always continue this discussion on my end on a future show, but take as much time as you can. I know it's not much, but just lay out what you'd like our readers to think about or rebut specific points. I said, you get in the last word here, okay?
Well, again, I think part of the confusion is that I think we're talking past a couple of issues here. Again, the more basic modern position is that the prophecies related to Israel have been postponed, and usually it's at Pentecost. And you seem to be saying, well, no, they haven't been postponed. And I would say they haven't been postponed either. I think when the gospel went to the Jews, it went to Israel, and many, many Jews came to Christ during this period, and Gentiles were grafted in. Now, if you say then, well, no, not all of these promises have been fulfilled, and that Jews would take offense to say that, but the offense in Scripture is the offense of the cross. What we should be doing is preaching the cross of Christ, and I think
I think we
get a little bit off track here by trying to accommodate the kind of old covenant promises when the emphasis in Scripture is on who Jesus is, why he came. I mean, the people ask, what must we do? And Peter says, you must repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's the promises made to you and to your children. I don't see Peter saying at that point, hey, look, yeah, but there are certain promises that are yet to be fulfilled. He is saying, this is the time, this is the day, it is now that we have embraced Jesus as the promised Messiah. Now, I do believe, as I mentioned very early on, that there will be a time when more and more Jews will embrace Jesus, but I think that is the emphasis. The emphasis is on Jews in the future will embrace Jesus as the Messiah, which I believe, in fact, that the whole world will embrace, not maybe every individual, but certainly there'll be a great influx of people into the kingdom as a result of the preaching of the gospel.
And, well, let me say this, Gary. I am 100% with you on calling Jewish men and women to repent and believe. I've given myself to that. Where I would say I would differ would be then that as there is this massive turning, a great harvest of the nations, and a mass conversion of Jewish people to Jesus the Messiah, that is the culmination before his physical return and the fullness of his kingdom on the earth. You would see that as the bringing about the fullness of the kingdom on the earth before Jesus returns, correct?
Well, I'm just curious as to, now, when are these yet to be fulfilled promises to be fulfilled? Are you saying that they take place within the 1,000 years of Revelation chapter 20?
No. I'm saying that if we literally interpret Revelation the 20th chapter, in our last 45 seconds here, we'll open this up, that these things will happen before there is a millennial kingdom on the earth, that the mass conversion, the great harvest will happen before that, and as Jesus then comes and establishes his kingdom on the earth, there'll be no more war, and that's when the knowledge of God will fill the earth. Hey, Gary, we are out of time. Thanks for coming on, sharing your views. Hopefully we can do this face-to-face one day. We've got a link to your website on ours, but thank you again, sir. Hey, friends, I will maybe answer some of your questions. We didn't take any calls today about this tomorrow, so we'll continue the discussion tomorrow. Go to our website, askdrbrown.org. Click on the line of fire. There's a link to Dr. DeMar's website. He has so much more to say. You can go to his website and find out much more. And we've got some other links of interest to you there. All right. Be blessed.